I love teaching about Jesus, and Jesus is in every message, but I love teaching about his word too, because I think it's the problem with the whole world. We've gotten away from his word. There was a time where this country was governed by the Bible. There was a time where in court, the Bible ruled over everything else. You know that? There was a time when public schools, you came to a public school, they read scripture to you first thing in the morning. And it was all prior to 1962. Since 1962, if you ever want to Google it, Google what's happened after they removed prayer from the schools. Pre-62, everything escalates. Actually, divorce was declining, abortion was declining, and then when they did that, everything skyrocketed right out of control. So, but God's word, if everyone in our country was into God's word, think of what that would do. I mean, and I know there's a lot of, we're into the word, and we're not always doing it all the time, but we're not obeying it all the time, but I get really excited about God's word. I love this book. I love this book. Well, let's start in Genesis chapter 2. You know why I love this book? Because it reveals Jesus Christ. So let's start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Let's pray. Lord, we can't wait to see what you have for us. So speak to our hearts, prepare them even now, fill them up with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us all spiritual understanding, because we want to come away from today knowing you better and really, Lord, desiring your word more. Pray you'd give us greater understanding, greater revelation in your word, but we, of course, we need to be in it. So Father, I pray we'd stop making excuses. We would find the time, we would make the time to be in it, Lord, because it speaks to us. If we're really, really seeking you on the pages of this book, you reveal yourself to us. Wow, is that awesome? Lord, so do that even now, please. And we pray this all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, really, it's an even fuller account of the creation of man. It adds to chapter 1. But in chapter 1, God created man in his own image. And I believe a big part of that is a three-part being, a three-part being. Well, you created man, again, in his own image. The image of God created he him. And then chapter one ends with God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. I like that. It was very good. God did it. It's got to be good. It was very good. I like that. God formed man's body from the dust of the ground, but the impartation of the breath of God made him a living being. Adam means, you know, we say Adam means man, and yeah, it does, but really it means red or ground because, well, he was named after the red earth from which he was brought forth, you know, the red clay. We have the same elements. We're made of the same elements as dirt. So my pastor likes to say, you're nothing but a dirt bag, you know. And really, when you think about it, that's what I am. When I sit before the Lord, that's what I say, Lord, here I am, the dirt bag. Well, anyway, he was named after the red earth from which he was made. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So when God created man, he made him out of the most basic elements that there are, the dust of the ground. We know there's nothing spectacular in what man is made of. If these bodies decompose down to its basic elements, it turns back into dirt, dust again. So there's nothing spectacular about what we're made of. Only in the way those basic things are organized. And only God could do that. I mean, how does he take those elements and make Look around. I mean, you know, look at all of us, right? How can he do that? Only God can do that, which is awesome. So he takes those most basic elements and organizes them in a spectacular way. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, of course. But when the Bible speaks of dust, it means something of very, very little worth. Really, what it is it's associated with humility. It's associated with lowliness. I'm dust. Lowliness and humility. So in the Bible, dust isn't evil, and it isn't nothing, but it's next to nothing. Now, it says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. With this divine breath, man became a living being. Awesome. With this divine breath, God put life into this creation. He breathed it right into him. Like other forms of animal life too, but only living man is made, the only living being that's made in the image of God. Just man. But the word for breath here in Hebrew is ruach. And I guess it's supposed to sound like breath. Now, it's a Hebrew word. It's supposed to imitate the very sound of breath. And I was kind of laughing yesterday thinking that, yeah, maybe if you've got a sinus condition or something, but but it is. It's supposed to. It's the same word used for spirit. And it's the same case in the ancient Greek with the word pneuma. It means spirit. It means breath. It's the same with the Latin spiritos. It means spirit. It means breath too. But God created man by putting his breath, literally putting his spirit into man, within him. So any Hebrew reader, any Hebrew reading this would understand that man was specially created by God's breathing some of his own breath right into him. And I like that. God breathed life into Adam. Adam's creation was God breathed, of course, and he became living. Now on that note, let's turn to 2 Timothy Chapter 3, the breath of God. I was thinking about this all week long, the breath of God. It's all throughout the scripture, really, if we think on it. But from what we've seen in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's been telling Timothy and us too that the last days are going to be difficult times to be a Christian. Have you noticed that? Do you know that Christianity being persecuted is at an all-time high? It's never been higher. So if you read history and you read about the Roman days and you read about Nero and you read about persecution, it's worse. But, you know, we don't hear about it on a regular basis because it's not important enough to the rest of the world. But it's going to be a hard time, he's saying, that the last days will be difficult times to be a Christian. There will be persecution outside the church. There will be corruption inside the church. And there's going to be times when it'll be difficult to keep a good conscience. You know, I heard Pastor Chuck 2 days ago talking about these days. Now, Chuck's been gone a couple of years, and judging by his voice, he sounded much younger. So I'm thinking this is at least 10 years old. He's saying these are the worst times to be a Christian ever. These are the hardest times ever to be a Christian. And he said that, I don't know how long ago was that, but it's true. It's true. It's going to be very difficult to keep a good conscience. But our way out, our resort, our hope, our comfort, our strength. Think about this. All of that will be the inspired word of God. Listen, do you get bummed out? Do you get scared? Do you get tired? Do you get frustrated? Do you just have enough of it? You can't take it anymore. You're mad. You're angry. You're short with people, you're insulting, I don't know, whatever. Do you run to the Word of God? Because what I'm reading in here, there are promises in here for you that will overcome all those things, every one of them. But why don't we run to this? Why don't we run to this when we get like that? Lord, I'm not in your perfect will. I better run to your Word. Lord, I don't feel like close to you. I better run to your Word. I mean, we just don't. It's not our first resort, or at least some of us. It should be. Well, again, it's our comfort, it's our hope, it's our strength, it's the inspired word of God. Because it's demonstrated to be the power of God unto salvation. It's able to furnish Timothy, it's able to furnish us, it's able to furnish every one of us unto all good works. The apostasy of these last times is the acceptance of the ethical teachings of Jesus Christ, but rejecting the doctrine of regeneration by the Spirit. There's all kind of churches out there that, you know, they might adopt the teachings of Jesus, but not being born again. You need to be born again or forget about it, you know? And I'm really excited about this because as I'm watching the world and I'm watching, you know, we're in the last days and I can't help but think the Lord's coming back any moment. And you know what the Lord showed me? Yeah, Jim, there's a lot of people out there that aren't saved yet, but what about Sunday? Are you sure they're all saved? Honestly, the Lord was asking, are you sure they're all saved too? And I thought, Lord, I'm going to make sure. Or I want to try. That we could fool ourselves. We're going to read about men that fool themselves. You could fool yourself. Maybe you're not. Let's think about this. So anyways, again, the apostasy of these last times, the world or the church, so-called, maybe accepting the, you know, the teachings of Jesus, but rejecting the doctrine of regeneration by the Spirit of Christ. So, of course, those who cling to Jesus instead of forms of godliness, like we saw last week. There's all kinds of forms of godliness. When I think of forms of godliness, I think of all the things men make up to approach God. They'll make a tower to approach God. They'll make up their own way of sacrifice. They'll make up a whole body of doctrine. This is how we're going to follow God, but that's not what God wants. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, of course, those who cling to Him instead of these forms of godliness will in these last days be the object of persecution. It's a promise. Are you being persecuted, anybody? How about when you first got saved and you went to family members and you were just shocked, like, whoa, what's wrong with these guys? I went through that. Well, anyways, Paul had been delivered. We learned that even prior to last week, but Paul had been delivered from all his affliction. You know, you think of all that Paul had been through, I've been delivered from them all. You think, wow, Paul, but what you had to go through before you were delivered, and you know what? He counts it all worthy. He counts it all worth it for knowing Jesus and seeing other people come to know Jesus. Listen, I believe we're going to get into eternity, and we're not even going to remember this life that much. It's going to be like that long in our memory, because it'll all be worth whatever you did here to get people to come to the Lord, or you know? Well, so now he waits. He's awaiting execution. He's sitting in this Mamertine prison. He knows he's going to die soon. He's waiting execution in Rome, which will bring him the ultimate deliverance, won't it, from the affliction that he's in now, because it'll deliver him right into the presence of the Lord. Wow. Do you think about that too? Here's a kind of keep getting off a little bit, but do you think about that too? You know, we're afraid of dying. Oh, I don't want to die. Oh, I'm so scared. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What? Do you ever think that it's graduation? I'm graduating. When I die, I'm going to graduate. The ultimate reward. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Do you ever really think about that? We're so afraid of it. You know, I don't have a death wish, but so here he is. He's waiting execution. The ultimate deliverance from affliction for Paul. So, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall. Not maybe, not might, could. Shall. This verse should be highlighted in our Bibles, if it isn't already. It should be highlighted. Even though it's probably not on your wall at home. I bet it isn't. It's probably not anybody's favorite verse. You're probably not going to cross-stitch it onto a quilt. You're not going to wear it on a t-shirt. I have one of those old promise boxes. You guys know what those are? A box full of scriptures with these tiny little cards, and every day you're supposed to read one. I know it's not in the promise box, but it's a promise. But it's a promise. I mean, you think about this. I don't think anybody's going to have it on a t-shirt or anything like that, but it's a fact. It's a promise. And Paul gives this as the reason for what he was going through and the reason he was not surprised or discouraged by it. He knew. He knew that persecution is going to come to him, and it sure did. In fact, some level of persecution is certain for all people who carefully follow this kind of life. And I know a lot of you know this. And it's true. And it'll get worse. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will. And these days are the last times. And if we didn't know that, we saw that last week. Paul warned Timothy, stay away from these teachers and these men of the last times, which meant Timothy had to be in the last times. So if Timothy was in the last times, where are we? So Paul told Timothy, turn from the evil men of the last days. So that's proof that those days are right now. And in these last days, Christians are being persecuted, much, all over the world, in the Far East. Huge. You don't hear about that much. Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia, so on, Malaysia, whatever. All over the Muslim world, wherever Islam is, bank on it. Huge. China. Russia has passed a thing where there's missionaries are being clamped down on. We don't want any missionaries here anymore. Missionary laws have been passed. India. Every day in India, in India, they were sending pastors out. They were teaching pastors, and they were sending them out and sending them back to their hometown with a shovel and a Bible. Go back to your hometown and dig your grave and teach the Bible. So you got the grave ready to go when they come to get you. Okay. A lot of guys signing up for that, right? Well, but it's everywhere. It's going on everywhere. And we're seeing it here. But mostly when you see it here in our country, we're facing persecution more of in a social way right now. But who knows where it's going to end up, how long we have left and how bad it will get. We don't really know. I remember when I was going to Bible college, one of the pastors saying, you know what? What are you going to do when they knock on your door and say, you're a pastor, right? Yeah, and they put you in handcuffs and take you away because it's against the law to teach the Word of God anymore. I guess I go. But again, Christians are being persecuted for the same reason that Jesus was persecuted. That's it. Can you think about that? I'm being persecuted for the same reason that Jesus is being persecuted. I'm not greater than my master. In John 3:19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, men's hearts are evil without Christ. They are. So the reason for persecution is simple. A godly life exposes wickedness in other people. You ever been around somebody at work and, oh, you're just so good, aren't you? No, Jesus is. That's why I came to him. So a godly life exposes the wickedness of others. People don't like to be exposed like that. And instead of repenting of their ungodliness and turning to Jesus, they'd rather destroy the guy who's making them feel like that. I mean, the guys who's showing them up for what they really are. And it's totally irrelevant behavior, or irrational behavior, of course, but that's just characteristic of fallen man. That's what we're like, or can be. Jesus also said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hates you. They hated me before you. It's kind of like he's saying, what do you expect? They hated me first. Because we know the servant is not greater than his master. Well, Peter described the mindset of many of those who socially persecute Christians, and maybe many of you can relate to this. In 1 Peter 4:4, he said, wherein they think that it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. And I could add, any more. Speaking evil of you. This is exactly what I thought when I got saved, and all my old friends and all my brothers, my cousins, and I got a lot of those people. You're doing what? You were where on a Thursday night? You're reading what? What are you, nuts? What happened to you? You're one of them now? Right, come on, let's go. Let's party. They want to know. They think it's strange that you won't run with them in excess anymore. And that's all we did. We ran to excess for sure. Excessive riot. So they started to speak evil of you. Listen, does anybody think you're strange? Some of you might say yes. Does anybody think you're strange because they know you're a Christian? I mean, everybody thinks I'm strange, but I want them to think I'm strange because I'm a Christian. Because if they're not, it is strange. It's true. If we're not willing to have others think we're strange, if we're not willing to be rejected by some for the sake of Jesus Christ, think about that. If we're not willing to be outcast by some people, then we can never be true followers of Jesus Christ. And there are people that they said their prayer, and now I've come to Jesus and I'm a Christian. And a little bit of persecution, they back off, forget this, man. I don't want this. They think I'm weird. I'm not weird. I can't do this. Really? Well, I know we know better, but persecution wasn't going to stop Paul. I love reading about this guy. It wasn't going to stop Paul from following hard after Jesus Christ. It made him follow even harder, didn't it? So we know in depth what afflictions he endured. We've read about him. And he did this all for Christ. And I know that he was thinking of the lost all the time. And I know what that feels like. I can't get the lost out of my head. I can't. You know, I asked the Lord to continually put them there, to continually burden me with that, to continually put the lost on my heart so that I'll do everything I can try to open that door or to have him open the door so that I get to share Jesus with somebody. I'll do anything. I'll carry things in my pockets so when I pull change out. Chuck gave me this little cross. What I love is the other day I pull out a handful of change and there's a cross in my hand and people are looking at it going, oh, that's cool. So I started talking about it. Anything to open the door. The point is not me, it's Paul. You know, Paul, what he would do. What he would do to just allow the Lord to open that door. He endured so much affliction. We're going to endure affliction too. But there's going to be a day when we're in glory and we're going to think, that was nothing. That was nothing. In verse 13, and he tells us, look at this, it's true. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Seducers here, it can mean jugglers. They're juggling things up in the air because they have to. But it means pretenders. And actually it means pretenders or those into the magical arts. You know what this means? Sorcerers even. Sorcerers. Those into wickedness and demonic power and black magic and whatever else you want to call it. Pretenders to magical arts, literally sorcerers and fake teachers too. And isn't that today? That's what's going on today. Imposters either way. Deceiving and being deceived. Led astray. In other words, they're not only deceiving other people, they're deceiving their own selves. You know what? If you say it enough times, you start to believe it. There are whole bodies of doctrine out there that I've heard over and over and over for decades and decades and decades. And you go to the Word of God, it isn't in there. But this is the way we've always done it. This is our tradition. This is what we believe. Well, baloney, it's not in the Word of God. Leading themselves astray, deceiving themselves as well as others. And that's the picture of the last days before the rapture of the church. But what are we supposed to do in days like these? What are we supposed to do today as born-again Christians? The bride of Christ, the church of God. Verse 14, but continue thou, but you continue. That's it. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Listen, the one thing about the gospel, the one thing about Jesus, the one thing about Christianity in reality for me was when I was assured, the assurance factor. I came to a realization that I know this is true. I am assured of salvation now. I am sure that he lives. I am sure that he rose. I am sure this is his word. The assurance which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So keep going on in what you've learned and in what you've been assured of. Paul isn't saying learn more, dig deeper. And that's always a good thing. That's always good when you're digging deeper or learning more in the word and everything. But no, he's telling Timothy to stay away from false spirituality and to stick with the basics. To stay with the basics. The word translated whom is plural. So Paul's, you know, alluding to himself, but he's also speaking of Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother. If you remember Eunice and Lois, those who had an impact on Timothy's life spiritually. Timothy was raised as a young man, as a Christian. So those who had an impact on his life is what Paul's talking about. And Paul was one of them. You know what? I don't like it, and sometimes you might hear this. I don't like it when you hear people say, I can only learn from that guy. I can only learn from that preacher. He's the only one I'll ever listen to. That's the only one who can teach me. That's the only one I get anything out of. Well, there's a problem there then, because there's lots of good teachers. And it doesn't even have to be an ordained preacher, teacher, pastor that you can learn from. There are a lot of people out there we can learn from. So I don't like it when people say I can only learn from that guy. Paul warned about that. I'm only following that dude. Well, we can learn from many people that the Lord places in our lives to teach and reinforce our faith. If we're in the Word, we'll know if they're false. But on the other hand, God will send a lot of people through our lives or cross our paths that can teach us stuff. One of the most profound things I'd ever learned was from an 8-year-old girl. who we were trying to explain predestination. And she said, choose to be chosen. And I said, that is awesome. Choose to be chosen. And people debate over predestination and who's chosen and who isn't chosen. She said, choose to be chosen. I thought, wow, that's great for an 8-year-old little girl, you know. And I've learned profound things from children. But time and time again, Timothy's reminded to continue steadfastly in the teachings of the Word of God. And this would be his greatest resource in a day when there's all these false doctrines and there's all these false teachers and they're abounding all around him and they're increasing. Think about Timothy today. I think about some of the people from the past. Now, we'd go really back in time to bring Timothy here. But I just think of guys like A.W. Tozer in the 60s maybe, or 50s. If he was here now, what he'd be saying about our times. They would be amazed that there's still people on earth. It should be over by now. It's so bad. Well, so if he knows and obeys the scriptures, he wouldn't be led away even by subtle errors. Subtle errors. Are subtle little errors going to chop you down? Or are you in the Word enough to know when there's a subtle error? Are you even praying, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me fall for any of this garbage that's out there today. Well, remember, Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So this wisdom comes from the Holy Scriptures. This wisdom comes from God's Word. It comes from the Bible, the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. Us too. And in and of itself, the Bible doesn't save us. We know that. But it's only through the Bible that we can receive God's truth about Jesus Christ and put faith in him. This is where we learn about him. And he'll talk to us. He'll manifest himself on the pages of this book. How badly are you looking for him? How much time do you want to spend with him? How much do you want to get to know him? So Paul says, ever since you were a kid, you've been taught the word, Timothy, and it's the word that will make you wise. There's more wisdom in here than there is in the whole world. I mean, outside of the word of God, is there really any wisdom? Sometimes I wonder. But look at this. Here's another verse. Highlight this, because this is so important. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, Paul says all scripture is God-breathed. That's what he's saying. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this is the only use in the whole Bible of the Greek word theopneustos. And theopneustos, literally, it means God-breathed. Just like with Adam, God breathed. He inspired it. It's inspired. God breathed. It means inspired by God or due to the inspiration of God. And other scriptures support the basic premise of scripture being inspired by God. God gave it life. It became living. This book is living. If you're really in this book, like you should be, you know that this book's alive. It will show you stuff that's going to happen later in the day. It'll speak to where you are right now. It'll speak to where you were yesterday. It'll speak to where you are going. God will answer your questions. He'll show you stuff that only you could get. He'll show you little things sometimes that are like, whoa, Lord, you did that for me. How did you know I'd be right here today? This book's alive. It became living. The power of the breath of God and divine inspiration is all throughout all of Scripture. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, Genesis 2:7. In John 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on the disciples. Remember that? He breathed on the disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at that point, they were born again. There. They received eternal life. Even though they were already following Jesus, they weren't regenerated yet because he hadn't died for their sins yet. He breathed on them. The breath of God. I like that. He breathed on them. So, but there, Jesus breathing on them, this is after the resurrection. That reminds us of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed life into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. Now, notice the word all here, too. The Greek word translated all means all. I know you've heard that a million times, but it does. It means everything. It means the whole shooting match. All of it. Everything. It means all of it. Critics say this verse should say, all scripture which is by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. But if you notice, the implication there is that not all scripture is inspired. So who decides that? Who's going to decide what is inspired and what isn't? Well, we've got men, we've got a board, we've got a guy. We have a guy who decides. Really, where's that founded? It's not in the word. Well, that's not inspiration. It's just kind of baloney what they're coming up with these days. The implication is that not all scripture is inspired. And if we believe that, then we have to decide what's inspired and what isn't. And who are we to do that? Who do they think they are if they can decide what's inspired and what isn't inspired? Okay, I think it's inspired for everybody to give me their tithe right now. No, that's not inspired. I mean, that's insane. That's crazy. But if we did that, then we become the judge of the Bible. We're judging the Bible. I'm going to decide what's inspired and what isn't. But then we're not letting the Bible judge us. We got it reversed. The Bible's supposed to judge us. We're not supposed to judge it. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, if we were to look at Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he says there, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Every single one. Every word. And the issue, Jesus is saying, it's not the material realm. More important than physical food is spiritual food. It is. We find it in God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone. So if you're involved in the debate over the inspiration of Scripture, then notice that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy and he said, every word, all that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not just the thoughts that are inspired. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy and he declared that every word proceeds out of the mouth of God and it's inspired by God. The word is inspired. I used to say that men were inspired to pen the words and I changed that. I don't find that. Men were moved. The word is inspired. Men were moved. Men weren't inspired. The word's inspired. But anyway, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is inspired by God. Every word is God-breathed. God-breathed. He breathed life into it. I love this. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Awesome. See, they were given the words to pen. They were moved. There, Peter was inspired to write that prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. The truths of Scripture are described as coming directly from God. Men wrote them down, but they came directly from God, not from the will of the writers that he used to record them, you know, not their opinions or their ideas or anything like that. God directed these men on the very words to write, but he didn't destroy their individuality or he didn't destroy their writing styles. I like that. It's consistent throughout, but different guys wrote it at different times and different places with different backgrounds and different educations. And so God directed these men on the very words to write. He didn't destroy their style or their individuality or anything like that, but the very words they wrote were given by the Holy Spirit. The word is inspired. Again, the men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, moved in 1 Peter 1:21 means carried along, like a ship that's carried along in the water. Carried along, moved, like a ship in a wind current or whatever, the current or the wind, I should say. And basically, really, it's the same word used as a ship in Acts chapter 27, that it was moved. In Acts chapter 27, it uses it twice, the same word. It's as if the writers of scriptures raise their sails and let God move them along, move them in the current. They raise their sails in cooperation with God and the Holy Spirit, carry them along in the direction that he wanted to take them. So the Holy Spirit is the author. The Holy Spirit inspired the word. The inspiration of the word comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the author. You need the Holy Spirit to understand this book then. How do you do that? You got to be born again. I don't understand the Bible. Are you born again? Yeah. Well, then, okay, then you need a little work. But if you're not saved, you're not going to understand it without the Holy Spirit. Again, they raised their sails in cooperation with God, and the Holy Spirit carried them along in the direction that he wished. And that's one. This is one of the key verses, that 1 Peter 1:21 in the Bible on divine inspiration. Peter says that Paul writes, Peter said this, Paul writes with the wisdom that God gave him, so that failure to listen to his messages is done at the peril of the readers. Peter says that in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, because Peter calls Paul's writings scripture, and scripture comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's taught by the Holy Spirit. Again, he's the author, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And in fact, if you guys remember the Bereans, Well, they faithfully used the inspired word of God to check to see if Paul was on track. They were getting their Bibles out to see if Paul was right on track. Let me check this out. What'd you say again? I mean, I like the Bereans. They faithfully used the inspired word of God to see if Paul was true to the word. It says, as they received the word, Acts 17:11, with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, every day, whether those things were so. Faith is number one when it comes to how anybody receives the validity or the value of God's inspired word. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't get them. He can't handle it. He can't understand it. He can't comprehend it. For they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to understand this book. You know what? I tried to read the Bible before I was saved, and I just kept putting it down. And then I got saved, and I couldn't put it down. And I started to understand it, and I thought, whoa, something changed. Yeah, I got saved. So the guy without the Holy Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You must be born again. So the spiritual man, again, is the one who's born again. He's saved by grace through faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the substance of what you know is coming your way, even though it's not seen yet. Faith isn't wishful thinking. No, it's based on the word of God. Faith says, whether I see it right now, or whether I understand it intellectually, or whether I experience it immediately, I still know that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. I read the book, I read this, and I know that what's in here is going to happen, because I see it happen all the time. He's made promises to me that I see him fulfill all the time. I read his promises, and I said, you said it, and you could claim it. I think he likes that. Oh, you're reading again. Good. And you believe it too. Great. That's great, Jim. Well, good Lord, do it. You can do that, honestly. You know, I'm really honest and frank with the Lord, and I think that's great. He's going to do it. There's a righteousness in the gospel revealed by God in the scriptures, but our righteousness comes from and is maintained by and through faith alone. The righteous will live by faith. The just will live by faith. Romans 1:17. That's one of four times that scripture is written in the Bible. It's in here four times. The just will live by faith. And although 2 Timothy 3:16 may be the only place in the Bible where the phrase God breathed is used to describe the word of God, scripture is still full of similar claims. It's a living book. Again, it's alive right now. Is it speaking to you right now? It's because it's alive. Do you pick it up? You ever picked up the Bible and been amazed where you end up? Wow, Lord, you answered my questions. You took care of that. You got me ready for this day. I remember a pastor friend of mine, he got up and he read in the Bible about David's son dying as an infant. He said, later in the day, there was an infant that passed away in the church. He's like, God's word can do the most amazing things. He said, in my heart, I was ready for it. Because I went through all those emotions, reading what David probably went through. And then when it came time to console these people, he goes, I was already there. And I thought, I know we all have stories about the word ministering to us and being a living book. It's a living, it's alive. It knows where you are. It knows where you're going. It knows where you've been. Hebrews 4:12 says so. For the word of God is quick. What's quick mean? Living. alive. That's what it means. And powerful. And that word, it's derived from dunamis. And dunamis means power. That's where we get the word dynamite from. And this morning I'm reading that verse and I'm thinking, it's powerful. Lord, can I say explosive too? And I thought, yeah, but that's not it. It doesn't stop there. It's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Again, it will divide us three-part beings. It will cut you and slice you and dice you and dissect you and circumcise you and cut off all the excess, and won't it? You know, you ever get pierced right through with the word of God? Oh, Lord, that was me. That's me. I'm down on this guy in the Bible, but wait a minute, that's me. You know, I think David was a jerk there. Oh, I did that. You know, we read about these things and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Doesn't it show you what your true motives are? Oh, Lord, I'm godly. I prayed 100 times this week. I'm just such a good guy. And you're reading the word and you're like, yeah. And he reminds you of some ignorant sin that you did that week. And you're like, oh, wow. It'll humble you. The written word. These are actually God's words reminding us that his truth and love can be found there to guide us in all aspects of life. And here, in scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable if we take it literally. People say, oh, you can't take it literally. Yes, you do. You do. We need to take the Bible literally. We also understand that it means when we take it as true, we need to take it as true according to its literary context. When the Bible speaks as poetry, all right, here's where people might have a problem. Poetry, and I mean like the book of Psalms or Proverbs, maybe Ecclesiastes. When it speaks as poetry, it'll use figures of speech that may not literally be true. One example is when David said, all night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. Psalm 6:6. And obviously he spoke in poetic metaphor. And he didn't actually float on his bed with tears. But you get the idea. The guy was super bummed out, crying all night long. So it's poetic in that sense, in that context. Obviously, he spoke in a poetic metaphor. So, you know, his bed wasn't like that. He wasn't floating or drowning or anything. But when the Bible speaks as history, it is historically true. When it speaks as prophecy, it's prophetically true. Scientific facts, listen, were in the Bible before men found them, before men discovered these things. Think about these things. Before man discovered some of these scientific things, the earth was round, Isaiah 40. The incalculable number of stars, Jeremiah 33. These were in the Bible before men discovered this, okay? The creation was made of invisible elements, Hebrews 11:3. Each star is different, Corinthians 15:41. Light moves, Job 38. Air has weight, Job 28. Wind blows in cyclones, Ecclesiastes 1. Blood is the source of life, Leviticus 17:11. The ocean floor has mountains and valleys, 2 Samuel 22, Jonah 2. The ocean has springs in it, Job 38. Germs and disease can be cleansed by water. We need to be hygienic. We could learn that in Leviticus 15. It took men centuries to find these things out. It was already in here. Columbus knew the earth was round. You know why? Because when he was sitting on the back of his boat, he was reading his Bible. Really? I love this book. Anyway, doctrine. Doctrine's teaching. That's why we teach it. Doctrine tells us what's right. Okay? Well, this is where you go to get it. Reproof means conviction. Studying the Bible should bring conviction. Reproof tells us what's not right. That's in here too. And correction is setting things right in your own life. Correction tells us how to get right. Do you need to get right? Maybe you need to get right. We all need to get right from time to time. Everybody. Kids will say, oh, you're a pastor. You don't sin, right? Are you kidding me? I need to get right a lot too. So correction tells us how to get right. Do you need to get right? Well, the Bible will tell you how to. And instruction tells us how to stay right. So listen, doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. Correction tells us how to get right. Instruction tells us how to stay right. And we might say instruction also includes discipline. We think of discipline as after the fact. Discipline can be before the fact. Institute discipline into your life and you won't fall. We think of discipline as disciplining our kids after they fall. For us, we should get this discipline of the word in our lives and we won't fall. Anyway, do you want to stay right? Once you get right, stay in the word of God and you'll know the doctrine. You'll know what's right. You'll know what's not right. You'll get right and you'll stay right. Right? So, here in Timothy, we see that it's because all scripture is inspired that we can be furnished unto all good works. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. So when we come to the Bible and we let God speak to us, it should be changing you. It will change you. It changes. It makes us complete. It transforms us. So one way that the Bible transforms us is through our understanding. If you read Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect will of God, the acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we let the Bible guide our thinking, then our minds are renewed and they're transformed so that we will actually begin to think like God thinks. Paul says, to have the mind of Christ. Wouldn't you love to pray that every day? Lord, I want the mind of Christ. I want to think like you do. I want to agree with you on every sin. I want to agree with you on everything you think and do and say. To agree with him on sin. Think about that. I agree with you on that sin. I agree with you on that sin. I agree with you on your words. But there's another level where the Bible transforms us by a spiritual work, a spiritual blessing which God works in us and through us as we come to the Bible and we let him speak to us. It's a spiritual work that goes beyond our intellectual understanding. Maybe you don't understand it at all. It's still working. With great spiritual power. Again, it's quick and it's powerful, the word. It's and beyond our intellect, it can be working. The Bible gives us eternal life. 1 Peter 1:23, born again by the word of God, he says. The Bible spiritually cleanses us. Ephesians 5:26, it talks of being washed in the water of the word. You could do that on a daily basis, washed in the water of the word. The Bible gives us power against demonic spirits. Ephesians 6:17 says that the sword of the spirit is the word of God. Sword of the spirit is the word of God. This is a sword. Do you take up your sword? A soldier wouldn't go anywhere without a sword. You're a soldier. We've learned that. Paul was a soldier. Do you go anywhere without your sword? The Bible brings spiritual power to heal our bodies. Matthew 8:16 says, Jesus cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. The Bible brings us spiritual strength. Psalm 119, verse 28, it says, David's soul melted. He was falling apart. He was bumming out. He was so sad. His soul melted for heaviness, but strength came from the word. Do you go to the word for strength? Do you go to the word when you're discouraged? Or do you just sit there playing with your hands and worrying and sweating? Or do you go to the word? Why don't we go to the word? Why do we just let it sit there, collect dust? How come we're not going to it? David went to it. He was so encouraged. He got strength from the word. The Bible has power to spiritually build us in faith, or build faith in us. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. People come to me, I need more faith. Are you reading the word of God? Are you hearing the word of God? That's what you need. It'll happen. It'll happen. Because of the spiritual level that the word of God operates on, we don't have to understand it all. You try to. But to have it be effectually working in our lives, we don't have to understand it all. Many get discouraged because they don't feel they get much out of the Bible when they read it. You know what? Read it anyway. Read it anyway. Many get discouraged because they just don't feel they can read it on their own, so they give up. We have to work to understand the Bible the best we can and read it thoughtfully and carefully, but it benefits us spiritually even if we don't understand it. It does. If we don't understand it all intellectually. You know, a critic wrote, and I'll close with this, a critic wrote a letter to a magazine. And it said, over the years, I've gone to church more than 1,000 times, and I can't remember the specific content of even one sermon. I could say that too about before I was born again. He couldn't remember any sermons that he'd ever heard in all those times, 1,000 sermons in all those years. So he says, what good is it to go to church 1,000 times? Well, the next week, someone wrote back, same magazine, over the past many years, I've eaten more than 1,000 meals prepared by my wife. I can't remember the specific menu of any of those meals, but they nourished me along the way, and without them, I'd be a much different man. And I thought, yes, you would have been starved to death. Next week, we're going to talk about being starved to death. God spoke through Amos and said, there's going to be a famine that you guys won't believe. It's a famine for the word of God. It's now. 3% of churches out, 2% of churches out there have a midweek service. 2%. We're in it. So the Bible will do its spiritual work in us if we let it. If we let it. Paul began the chapter by warning Timothy about dangerous times. Some Christians are swept away by these perilous times. Some go into hiding. We can't let either of those things happen to us, you guys. We can't. Neither option's right for us. We got to stand strong, okay? And we got to stay on and in the Word of God. Listen, it's not just an idea. It's not just a good suggestion. It's a command, too. That's the way I take it. It's in here. It's a command. You need the Word of God more than you think you do. It will start to encourage you even when you don't even know it. No, I got to do something else to get encouraged. No, get in the Word. Well, but I'm sad. Well, get in the Word. No, but I'm... Pick up your Bible and ask God, Lord, show Jesus, will you show me yourself in here? He'll do it. How can he say no to you if you ask him that? I want to see you. How would he ever say no? If your heart was sincere, I want to see you, Lord. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that we would get diligent in your word. I pray we'd be washed in your word, strengthened by your word, encouraged by your word. And Lord, I know you will give us understanding in your word if we approach it thoughtfully and prayerfully. Lord, I pray that we would ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit every time we pick up our Bible, and you would reveal yourself to us in it. We would pray that, and you would reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, I pray that as these last times continue, that, Lord, we'd run back to this. We'd run back to this love letter written by your Holy Spirit to us. Lord, it's more important than our food. It's better than bread. We can't live by bread alone. We need to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and they're all in here. So, Lord, I pray, give us understanding, give us greater revelation, and put in us, Lord, a real desire and hunger for your word. And Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit in us, if we're born again, will teach us these things because Jesus promised that he will teach us all things. So Lord, we call upon you to fulfill your promises. We thank you for your word, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.